All right, so our next passage in the Gospel of Luke will be Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. But I am going to want you to turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 32 just at the beginning here this morning. Luke chapter 11 is where our main passage is again this week, verses 29 through 32, but then over to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Now, unless you've been cut off from what's been happening as of late in our world, tragedy has struck again, and we get to see it on the in the public arena with our news coverage that happens 24 hours a day, round the clock, and oftentimes repeats itself over and over again throughout the day. And this has been a difficult week with the events that took place this last Friday. In case you're not aware of what took place, we had school shootings both in Texas that killed, I believe, 10 people, and then also in Georgia, I believe, killed one as well. And to which that led me to ask my daughter if she had any fears at her school. Do you think this would be a possibility of this happening at your high school? And the response I got was, eh. So, you know, we live in a time that is troubling, and our society needs to do some serious soul searching. But as I said in my prayer this morning, this is nothing new. Man has been murdering since Cain and Abel. Man has been rejecting God since Adam and Eve did not obey the one command given to them. Man has rejected God and has been rejecting God and will continue to reject God, generally speaking. For many will walk the path of destruction. Many will walk the broad way, and only few will walk the narrow way. What we need to understand, church, is that many, especially in light of the current events, will look for answers, but will do so in the wrong places, mostly because they're asking the wrong question to begin with, but secondly, they will find answers in the wrong places, and their answers will not fix the problems that man is faced with. And so as a result of that, man will look for solutions, but will look for solutions in the wrong places, and will try to put things in place to help keep us safe, or to keep us from harm, or to keep us from tragedy, or to keep the market from crashing, or to keep homes more stable. And they will look for solutions, but will do so in the wrong places. And a lot of this will happen because many will look for a moral compass, but will do so in the wrong place or in wrong places. And that this is morally wrong, and this is morally right. And today we live in a culture that morality basically shifts according to the current situation. What was immoral yesterday is moral today. What was moral yesterday is immoral today. Just look at the Senate hearing concerning the next appointee. What they did in interrogation techniques back then was okay, but the person who's now head of it says, though I thought it was okay then, I would not do that today because it is morally wrong. Interesting. And so our society will look for answers, but in the wrong places. We'll look for solutions, but in the wrong places. We'll look for a moral compass, but in the wrong place or in wrong places. And we have reached a point where it seems to me that God is letting this generation have what it really wants. And that is life without Him. Which is ironic because there is no life without Him, but only death. Only death. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, as we see there really is nothing new under the sun. And what happens when people reject God, particularly a society? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, tell me if this doesn't read like headlines of today, or our country, or our society. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Even the volcanoes in Hawaii, even the rainfall that is causing floods in Hawaii, it is declaring there is a God who is in control of all things. Man is without excuse. For although the Bible says in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It blows my mind when you have a violent gang that has crossed our borders. And one describes these people who do very vile and gross and violent acts to be called animals and to see people who think themselves to be smart and intelligent and say he has called all these people in tone animals is stupidity. If we cannot even call what that gang does as being violent, that they have robbed themselves of all the dignity, all the image of God by the way they act, if we cannot say that, there's a problem. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged truth about God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. Ever, amen. For this reason, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I lived in New Orleans. This isn't done in closets. These are done on the streets in New Orleans. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, if that isn't vile enough, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And we have reached a time where man has suppressed the truth, but I'm here to tell you there's nothing new under the sun. Man has always suppressed the truth. Our society wishes to live without any knowledge or mention of God. Even in a history class in school, I was informed that part of history, we're discussing some of the things that happened in history concerning the church and concerning Christianity, and a parent called complaining against the teacher for talking about Christianity in the school. Wanting to suppress the truth is what's going on. And what can be known about God, the Bible tells us, is plain. And it's not difficult unless you are blind. Now, though this generation in which we live thinks itself to be wise, it is proving itself no doubt to be foolish. Because of this generation's rejection of God, we have seen that God has handed them over to their lusts. The mantra is, if it feels good, do it. If it makes you happy, do it. That's what you should pursue above all else. We live in a society that God has given them over to dishonorable passions. I don't think I need to continue to kick that dead horse. It stays dead. And God has given them over to a debased mind. And church, we need to recognize this for what it is. And it's nothing new. It's happening in Jesus' day, as we will see here shortly in Luke chapter 11. At the end of the day, the very thing that is needed in our society will not only be rejected by this society, but it also will be hated. And all who believe in it and all who live it will also be hated. What is the thing that is needed above all else? It's not new legislation. It's not new laws. And I don't care which side of the fence you fall on in those regards. What is most needed in this society is what's been most needed in every society that has ever existed. Repentance and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care your political persuasion. I don't care your ideology concerning guns or anything else. Here's the reality. Man's heart will still be deceitfully wicked above all else, no matter what the law of the land is. Now, it's cliche to say that Jesus is the answer, but church, He is the only answer, the only solution. He is the moral compass to all of our society's woes. And in our next passage this morning in Luke, it will show us that it is salvation in Christ alone, and we must get back to preaching simply Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean we avoid doctrine and stuff like that. Don't hear me say something I'm not saying. But I think the church has quit along the way, today's church, has quit preaching Jesus. We're preaching how to have a happy life. We're preaching how to have great sex in your marriage. Go look at the billboards in Orlando. We're preaching all kinds of stuff today. And what we need to preach, church, is Jesus. We need to preach Him. So let's look at our next passage and see what it tells us about Jesus and what we should preach. Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. When the crowds were increasing, He, speaking of Jesus, began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So three truths about Christ I want to present to you this morning from this passage of Scripture. Number one is this. We see, first of all, the sign of Christ. The sign of Christ. Jesus declares that generation in His day, these Jews, He came unto His own, the Bible tells us, but His own received Him not. Did not want Him. And He said, even the Ninevites and the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise and condemn this generation for the rejection of Him. He said, this generation seeks a sign. And He calls this generation, and they're seeking a sign, an evil generation. Now, why would He do that? Why would He call them that? This sign, by the way, is referencing miracles or good works. Here, why would He do that? Well, if you remember, again, this is what's so difficult when it comes to knowing the Scriptures. It should be taken as a whole. And when we divide it up into parts, you got to constantly remember what you read before, what you studied before. If you go back to verse 16, we read in Luke chapter 11 that these people sought a sign, testing Him, trying Him, if you would, or trying to trick Him. Verse 16 says, while others, to test Him, kept seeking from Him a sign from heaven. Here's the reality with this generation that Jesus faced, is they said, give us a sign from heaven. Now, why would they declare for Jesus to give them a sign from heaven? Because after all, they just accused Him of all the works He was doing according to the signs of Satan. The works of Satan, remember? He cast out a demon by the power of who? Beelzebul. You did this by Beelzebub. They really had no desire to follow Him or to know Him. And so they request a sign from heaven because they falsely accuse Him of doing His works by Beelzebub. If you really are of God, then do this. That happened all the way to the cross. If you really are who you say you are, then come down from the cross. If you really are, they didn't really want to know. They didn't really want to see a sign. He was before them and had done many signs before them, proving himself to be the Messiah, the promised one sent by God himself. What they wanted more than anything was to discredit him and to destroy him because they hated Jesus. I started watching a show this past week. I won't name it. I couldn't watch too much of it. They dropped too many F-bombs in it, but it was about this guy who sought out to investigate Christianity. And of course, they always go to the crazies. They never go to solid men like Steve Lawson or Vody Balcom or R.C. Sproul, now that he's passed away, or John MacArthur. They always go to the crazies out there who are dragging the name of Jesus through the mud and often cases not even realizing it. But this individual, he really didn't want to know. He really didn't want to know. He was trying to discredit and disprove Christianity. Why? Because he hates God. And I don't mind naming him. His name is Bill Maher. Pray for his soul. He is so hardened towards God. They wanted to discredit him and destroy him. And it's no different today. People hate him. They hate God. And church, we need to realize that we live amongst the people that hate God. Even those who would be so bold and arrogant to call themselves a Christian will actually hate God. For when you present the truth of Scripture, they don't want to hear it. That's not my God. That's not how my God operates. That's not how my God thinks. We do not have the right to define God. God has defined himself in his word. We go to his word to find out who God is. But the society doesn't want to go to God's word. It wants to avoid God's word. In church, we need to understand the reason why things happen like happen in Texas, the reason why things happen like they happen in Georgia, the reason why things happen that happen in Florida or even in our own community, they happen because we live amongst the people who hate God. They want nothing from God. And they say, if your God exists, then show me a sign. They say the same thing, not because they want to know him. They want to discredit him. If God really loves me, then why did my mama die of cancer? Or why did my wife leave me? Or why did my children die at birth? Or they come up with everything. If God, they're seeking a sign, but not because they want to know him or follow him. They want to discredit him. And so Jesus calls these people before him in his day an evil generation, which I believe was no more and no less evil than today's generation. There was nothing else that Jesus could do or would do, for he did many more signs. There was nothing else that Jesus could do or would do that would convince them that he is the Messiah sent by God to deliver his people. Why? Because they were of their father, the devil. If you remember from John chapter 6 or John chapter 8, you're of your father, the devil, and the word of Christ had no place in them. And this is where we find ourselves today. So what does man do when he finds his life crumbling? Well, he looks to government to fix his problems. Maybe if we just get the right government, right person in leadership. Whether you're in a democracy or dictatorship, it doesn't matter. Man just looks to have the right government to fix his problem. Or man looks to some philosophy to fix his problem, whether it be live and let live or do unto. It's amazing how the heathen even knows do unto others as you have them do unto you. I was like, why do you even want to live by that? You don't want to live by nothing else that the Word of God says. Why pick that one out the bunch? But anyway, and so man tries to look to some philosophy, and maybe if I live according to a certain philosophy, this will fix his problems. And we have progressed and become so wise today that man looks to many different philosophies and religions and tries to pick from this one and that one and this one and that one and put it all together in a whole new religion. It's called New Age, which is really old age. It's nothing new under the sun. Man's been doing that for a long time, believing what it wants to believe rather than believing the truth as revealed by God himself. And so man looks to impose its own version of morality to fix his problems. Well, if people would be more liberal, then this would be a better society. If people would be more conservative, this would be a better society. And I'm here to tell you that it is only Jesus that can fix man, because the cause of man's problems is man. And man can't fix himself. He can try. But as we looked earlier and in Luke chapter 11, man is either a house of Satan or a house of God. And though Satan fix himself and clean up the house and put things in order, when the unclean spirit returns, what happens? Ha! This ain't how things, and he goes and finds help and makes things even worse for the one. Man can't fix himself. And church, we must preach Jesus and trust that those the Father draws will come to him. Some today think in church, if we just show them something cool, if this is exciting, if this is more relevant, I don't know how you can get more relevant than the Word of God that addresses man's problem for all of history. Man's problem is still sin, and the solution is still a Savior, the Savior. But man tries to come up with all kinds of things to try to make it more cool, more relevant, more exciting, more appealing. Jesus was right before these people, and he himself wasn't good enough in their physical presence. No smoke machines, no lights, no band is going to fix that. If Jesus himself could stand before man and man still reject him, what makes us think we could come up with anything creative enough that will make man say, oh, okay, I think I'll follow Jesus now? Church, we need to get back to simply preaching Christ and trusting God to do his work. Jesus tells a parable, and many believe this is a true story because he names people in this parable, and he normally doesn't name people in parables. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, if you remember right. And Lazarus was begging, and the rich man ignored him, and Lazarus dies and goes to heaven, or as the Bible says, he's in Abraham's bosom, and I don't want to open that can of worms to talk any more about that. But rich man, he dies and he goes to hell, and he cries out. He cries out for Abraham or Moses. Who he cries out to? Abraham. In Luke chapter 16, if you want to correct me, you can look it up. In Luke chapter 16, he cries out to Abraham, hey, Abraham, send Lazarus, let him dip his finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue to bring relief. Now, I don't know how hot and how much you need to be burning and how thirsty you need to be in order that one drop of water off of somebody's fingertip is enough to bring relief. That's the torment this rich man was in. And when he was told that there's a great gulf, a great chasm between the two, there's no way he's coming from, we cannot go to you from where we are, and you cannot come to us from where you are. There's a great gulf. There's an expanse between us. We cannot do that. And so the rich man realizes that he has a problem because there's no hope for him, but he still has brothers that are alive. And so we read in Luke chapter 16, verses 28 through 31, where the rich man says, I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come also come into this place of torment. So he says, he asks for him to go to his brothers. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he, the rich man, said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Even if someone was to rise from the dead. If you go to John chapter 11, you see that very thing took place. Another Lazarus, most believe this was not the same Lazarus, Jesus raises from the dead. And how did the people respond? Now, not only do they want to kill Jesus, now they want to kill Lazarus because we have this person from the dead, and as long as he's alive speaking, people are going to believe him. So we need to kill him too. Proving what Abraham said here in this parable to be true. Even if someone were to rise from the dead, they still will not believe. And so Jesus tells these people who had asked for a sign that no sign would be given except the sign of Jonah. No sign would be given except the sign of Jonah. In the Matthew 12 account of this event, Jesus goes on to explain that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so will he be in the earth 3 days. And I'm here to tell you that this is still the sign for man today. It doesn't matter about the miracle. It doesn't matter about more money in their checking account. The reality is there is only one sign, that is Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ who died, who was buried, and who was raised on the third day. If they will not believe the revealed word of God, they won't believe even if he comes back. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, what does Paul say about their preaching? His preaching, for I delivered to you as of first importance what? What I also received. That Christ what? Died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We preach Jesus Christ, having died for our sins, was buried and was raised according to the Word of God. And if that's not good enough for you, then there's just something not good enough for you. I don't care where you go looking for your answers, you'll never find it. There is no other sign to be presented other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. If that's not good enough, there is nothing good enough. And we have proven that to be true over and over and over again. Go and look at history and see for yourself. The sign of Christ. There's so much more to say there. But number two, we see the superiority of Christ. The superiority of Christ. Jesus tells the crowd that something greater than Jonah and something greater than Solomon was before them. He says in verse, where is it? In verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Jonah. If you know anything about the story of Jonah, if you studied it at all, you know that Jonah, the book of Jonah, is not really about Jonah, but it's about the sovereignty of God. For God intended to save a people for himself from Nineveh, and he did. He called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. God wanted him to go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh. And so we see that here was this prophet called by God to preach to the Gentile heathens in Nineveh. And he didn't want to go, and he tried to escape. And you know the story. He's at a storm. The ship that he's on headed to Tarshish is in the middle of a storm. They don't know what to do. Jonah realizes it's his fault that they're in the storm. Throw me overboard. He gets thrown overboard. He gets swallowed by a great fish. Usually we say a whale, but we don't know. It was a great fish, the Bible says, something big and large in the ocean that was big enough to swallow him whole and for him to survive for 3 days in its belly. And he gets spit up. Now just imagine after 3 days in the acids of a great fish's stomach, he might have came out a little bleached. Can you imagine that? Standing up to preach? I was in the belly of a whale. Look at my skin. You can see I am who I say I am. And I'm only alive today because of this God that I declare to you that you must repent of your sin and turn and worship him alone. And the Bible tells us that the people of Nineveh repented. And God saved for himself a people. And then Jonah, just like a good book or a good movie, ends kind of funny. Because Jonah gets mad at God and says, I told you if I went there and preached they would repent. He didn't want them to repent. After all, the Jews had a monopoly on God. They didn't want anybody else having their God. I told you they would repent. And he's mad at God. And the book ends with that. Very interesting to me. Now, the queen of the south, you can read about her in 1 Kings chapter 10. The queen of Sheba, she's a pagan queen. She hears of Solomon and all of his greatness and all of his wealth and all of his wisdom. As we're studying on Wednesday nights, we've been through Proverbs. We're in Ecclesiastes now, a very great man who acted very foolishly for a while. But a great man nonetheless, and his fame went out before him. His name was great, and she heard of him. So she comes to Solomon with some questions to ask, and she asked Solomon her questions, and he answers them all. And what does this pagan queen do in the presence of Solomon, this great and mighty and wise man? She realizes that this was a wise man put in the position that he's in, not because he was so smart, but was made wise by the one true God, and she even praises God, realizing that Solomon was even greater than she was told, and that it was because of God who loved Israel that Solomon was in the position that he was in. And so you have Jonah, who brought a whole capital city to repentance. You have Sheba, the queen of Sheba, who realizes that God is the one who raises up leaders amongst nations and praises this God. And Jesus says to this generation seeking a sign, there's one greater than Jonah and Solomon standing before you. Church, the superiority of Christ. Jesus is far superior than any prophet who hears the word of God and declares it. Jesus is far superior than the wisest person who can answer all your questions. Someone greater than any political party or government or regime is before all of man today, as it was in that day. We preach Jesus not because he's an option to be tried out. We preach Jesus because there are no other options. And sometimes I think we have forgotten that. We hear the news like we heard this past week. And there are those who think the answer is to take away guns. I'm not talking about outside in the church. I'm talking about in the church. And we have those that think the answer is to arm everybody. And I'm here to tell you the only viable option that brings life. That's something else. And we can debate and argue those views anyway another day. But the only option that would truly fix man's problems, we know him. His name is Jesus. He is far superior than anything else the church could possibly ever offer this evil and wicked generation in which we live. It's him and him alone. Why? Well, first of all, Jesus is the creator of all things. He's the creator of all things. Well, didn't God create all things? Yes, and Jesus is God. Look at the plurality right there in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. We read it in John chapter 1 verse 3. All things, speaking of this Word who was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Still is God. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And look in verse 3 of John chapter 1. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You are alive today, not because two human beings came together, but because God Himself saw to it, because Jesus Himself saw to it that you would be born and live this day. I tell you what, I often got to repent because I often think, man, if only I lived back then. If only I lived in the whatever time frame. If only I lived, whatever, you know, you pick your favorite time. Whether it's a Little House on the Prairie time, whether it's in biblical days, whether it's this or that. Man, if only I lived back then. My friend, when we say things like that foolishly, we're questioning the sovereignty of God who sovereignly, wonderfully, by His hand, formed you in your mother's womb and knitted you together this day. For this day, He's the only viable option. He is superior to anything else we can offer. Why? Because Jesus created all things. But number two, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. We live and move and have our being because of Him. He is the sustainer of all things. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And He, speaking of Christ again, speaking of Jesus, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. If it wasn't for Jesus, this earth would go flying right into the sun. If it wasn't for Jesus, the meteor that was X number of thousands of miles from hitting this planet would have struck it dead center. If it weren't for Jesus, the moon would fly away and go follow another planet. If it weren't for Jesus, there would be no more stars in the sky, for He has hung and named them all. He is the creator of all things, and He is also the sustainer of all things. Everything right where they're supposed to be by His sovereign hand, including you here in this room this morning. We preach Jesus, for He is far superior than anything else we could offer this evil and wicked generation. And also, Jesus is the judge of all things. We preach Jesus, why? Because he's the judge of all things. In 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes to young Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. It really doesn't matter what I think, especially if what I think is contrary to the Word of God. It really doesn't matter what mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, brother, sister, child, government, Republican, Democrat, school official, governor, politician, any other leader, boss at work, and fellow employee. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks, for it is Jesus himself who will judge all things, the living and the dead. Those who are alive in Christ and those who are dead in their trespasses and sins will be judged by him. So we preach him. We preach him. Not only as the hope of all things, but understand he is the one who will also judge and destroy all things, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's another sermon for another day. Not only is Jesus the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things and the judge of all things, but he is Lord over all things. He is Lord. There is no higher authority that we can cry out to. We can't see what God says and go for a second opinion, though man often tries that. Well, I know what it says in the Bible, but in this day and age in which we live, listen, I don't care how smart you think you are. You're just proving yourself to be foolish. For we see in the Word of God in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and many of you are familiar with these verses, and these are often quoted without really thinking about what it is saying here, and it usually gets a hearty amen. But listen, therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. His character, his attributes, his being, his authority, everything about him is greater than anything else out there. His name is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Church, is there anything greater we could talk about? Listen, you can have opinions about political views. You can have opinions about this or that. But in reality, church, there's only one answer, only one solution, and only one thing we should preach and talk about here, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who died, who was buried, and who is resurrected and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. The superiority of Christ, which brings me to my last point with what I just said, the salvation of Christ. For there is salvation in no other. There is salvation in no other. At the end of your life, whenever that may be, whether it be today, whether it be 10 years from now or more, the only thing that is going to matter when you come to the end of your life is whether or not you were found to be in Christ or whether or not you lived your life as a rebel against God. Jesus says some interesting things to me in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. He says to them, this evil generation, as he calls them, that they seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And then he talks about the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, who will rise up at the judgment. Listen to this. She will rise up at the judgment and do what? With the men of this generation, this evil generation, this wicked generation that is seeking to put me to death, who will, by God's providence, be allowed to put me to death and will be used to bring about redemption of the many, for he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We can talk more further about that later. So this wicked generation who was rejecting Jesus himself as he stood before them, he said, the queen of the south, that pagan queen, will be raised with this generation, and she will what? She will condemn them. She will condemn them. And not only that, the Ninevites who heard Jonah preach and they repented, the men of Nineveh, they too will rise up at the judgment with this generation and do what? Condemn it. Condemn it. Why? Because there's salvation nowhere else but in Christ Jesus. And he's there before them, presented to them, and they hate him. They hate him. And so Jesus tells this crowd who were rejecting him that even the heathens of Nineveh who repented and the pagan queen would condemn them. And listen, they had far less, the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba had far less to go on than these who were before him, and yet they believed, and yet they rejected him. With doubting Thomas, who said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in it, unless I see the sword wound in his side and put my hand in it, he says, I won't believe that he's really risen from the dead. And Jesus appears to them, and Thomas doesn't even have to put his hand where he said he needed to. He falls down and says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And listen to Jesus' response to him in John chapter 20, verse 29. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Church, this world, by great numbers, reject and hate Jesus. Quit feeling sorry for yourself because you believe in him. Blessed are you who have not seen and still believe. There really is only one way. Jesus declared in John 14, 6, I am, speaking of himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way, church. There is no other solution. There is no other answer. There is no other morality. It is him and him alone. So then we read in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So church, we have one message. Salvation in Christ alone. I don't care what other religions teach. I don't care what other religions have to say, what their dogma is or their doctrines or their catechisms. I'm here to tell you the only thing that saves man is Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is of Christ. We preach Jesus because there is no hope found anywhere else. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is by Christ. For he was sent by God to this earth It's practically a mathematical impossibility for a few of the prophecies to be fulfilled in one man, no less than 300 plus prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Over 300 prophecies made about the coming Christ, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. He was sent by God to this earth. Why did he come? Well, he said he came to do the Father's will. What was the will of the Father? That he would come and be that very precious substitute for you and me and all who believe. Truly, as John declared when he came onto the scene, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He didn't come to do away with the law, but instead lived perfectly according to the law and did not mess up one time. I'm still blown away by that. Not once. The Bible tells us he was tempted in every way that man is tempted. Every way that you and I are tempted, Jesus was tempted and did not sin. Did not break one law. People, in my sleep, I break more of God's laws than Jesus did in all the years he did on earth. Not once did he break God's law, live perfectly according to the law of God, live perfectly. And then, by God's sovereign hand, providentially suffered as a transgressor against the law. The craziness of it, the only one who should not suffer God's wrath for rebellion against him, the God-man, Jesus, who lived perfectly, suffered as a rebel, as a transgressor of the law. And he did so in my place. My question is, did he do so in your place? For as all my transgressions against God was placed upon him, and he suffered in my place and took on the wrath that I deserve. His righteousness was transferred and placed upon me. And the same righteousness is placed upon all who believe by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. It's been called, as I saw in a video here last night with my family that we watched, it's called the Great Exchange. All of our sin put on Christ, and all of his righteousness placed on us. The Great Exchange. And yes, he died, but he rose from the dead, and he ascended to God, and he will return for his people. So my first priority is to ask you, have you truly repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And not only in the past, do you continue to repent and believe? Because here's the reality. Any true follower of Christ realizes they mess up all the time in the flesh and need to repent. Repentance is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing until we are glorified. We are justified. We are being sanctified. But man, I can't wait till we are glorified. But until then, I live a life of repentance because I believe in the work of Jesus Christ and that he did it for me. Not have you believed and have you repented, but do you still believe and do you still repent? And then secondly, I must ask, is that the message you preach to those around you? Are you looking for answers apart from Christ? Are you looking for solutions apart from Christ? I ask you, I beg you, I implore you, look to Christ or be judged by him and by the heathens of Nineveh and by the queen of Sheba as well. And church, I must ask you, do you know someone who is trying to find answers apart from Christ, who is trying to find life apart from Christ? You have one responsibility to such a person, and that is to preach Jesus, to preach Christ. So in light of these events, church, that we find ourselves in today, what is our message? What is your message? If you would, bow with me for a time of reflection. And I want you to think about that. They tell us with this individual who went into the school in Texas that there were no warning signs. He was seen as, he was described as being sweet and other good words. And yet this sweet boy that nobody saw coming, including his own family, went in. And murdered those that he found in that classroom in that school. What is your response to that? What do you say to that? Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.